We might call this Voices from the Vineyard. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. That is, he said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain, which of the two, did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And then the Lord goes on to apply it to the reception of the ministry of John the Baptist, how that publicans and harlots would accept the ministry and the teaching of John before those who would normally have accepted the word of the Lord. I'm not taking the immediate application here, but rather the basic principle of obedience. Son, go work today in my vineyard. And the first son said, I will not, and then repented and went. And then the second said, I go, sir, and went not. The responses and the sequences I'd like to illustrate by taking two young men. The example, first of all, of a disobedient son, a disobedient man, who accepted a commission and failed. And one who was disobedient and then accepted the commission later and was blessed of God. Now, the first of these men we find in 1 Samuel. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel, at chapter 8, find that Israel was demanding a king. It was not God's will, God's directive will, that Israel have a king. God's directive will was that there should be a theocracy, that Israel should be ruled over by the Lord himself. But in the 8th chapter, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 5. The people came and said to Samuel, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then in verse 19, after Samuel had explained that if they took a king, they would be curtailed in their liberty, they would not be free as to their own possessions, what would happen when the king would be appointed and rule over them? But they said in verse 19, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey. This was an example in itself of disobedience. The obedience would have been to submit themselves to God's rule. But rather they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations. Now this desire for conformity on the part of Israel is in some measure parallel today, in a personal way and in a corporate way. And our hearts have been exercised before God regarding the tendency in our day to personal conformity to the world. And we thought of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In a personal way, the Lord would call us to a separated life unto Himself, in which we may well present ourselves a living sacrifice unto Him in full consecration to Himself. And yet there is a great danger in the world today, as doubtless there has been through the ages, for believers to lapse into conformity with the world. And then in a corporate way, as assemblies of God's people, there is a great temptation to conformity beyond the will of the Lord. A temptation to desire to have a king over us, if you like, instead of allowing the free liberty of the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Himself, to direct in the gatherings of God's people. And even as Israel long ago said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And this was not God's first choice. And the Lord said, they've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And even as they insisted, we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, one wonders if perhaps a departure from the willingness to allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct the meetings and to desire that the ministry of God's Word be entrusted to one or two, instead of allowing a freedom, particularly in worship, if this is not a desire to conformity with perhaps a pattern which does not conform to the simple pattern of God's Word, in which man is given a place in corporate testimony that perhaps the Scripture wouldn't give it. We find this as a temptation out in Africa, and our hearts have been concerned about it, because we see that there is a free exercise of gifts when there is the liberty of the Spirit of God and the Lord Himself directs. The will of the Lord is not conformity to others, in a personal way, not conformity to the world, but rather transformity. We might be transformed by the renewing of our spirits and our minds, and that we might know and prove what is the perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The will of God is not conformity. And Samuel warned the people what would happen, how that they would lose their liberty, it would be curtailed. Nevertheless, they insisted that they have a man to rule over them. And Saul was chosen. And he was a man with a young man, a choice young man, fine, tall fellow. He had many advantages. And now he is to be commissioned to serve the vineyard of the Lord, to serve God's people as king. In the 9th chapter at verse 2, we read concerning Saul, he was a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And in the next chapter, in chapter 10, we find that he was given special advantages. In chapter 10, verse 1, we have the anointing of Saul to be the king. And in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord was to come upon him, and his heart was to be changed. In verse 9, God gave him a heart and gave him the help that he needed for the ministry which he was to perform. So the people said, in verse 24, the people shouted and said, God save the king. Samuel said to them, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. There's none like him among all the people." What a wonderful thing it was for Saul. This lovely, tall young man, goodly and choice. There was none better than he in all of Israel. And here he's commissioned, and he accepts the commission. It's as if he said, like the lad to whom the father said, "Go work today in my vineyard." Go was the commission. Go work. Today was the time. In my vineyard was the place, very specifically, and the boy said, "I go," and went not. And so Saul accepts the commission to work in the vineyard of the Lord. And verse 15 of chapter 11, the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And you notice how the Lord did not desert his people. Although they accepted a second best, nevertheless, the Lord was with them. In chapter 12, we might begin with verse 19. The people said to Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. We have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king." And then there was a lapse of time. We find in chapter 13, we find warfare, and we find potential defeat, as the Philistines are gathered against Israel in verse 5. In verse 7, some of the Hebrews went over Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. They were afraid. Now he was waiting for Samuel, and Samuel was coming to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, to petition the Lord in this time of their distress. And God's order was that only the priest should make the sacrifice. And any other one who would make the sacrifice was destroying God's order and was using expediency in the place of God's plan. Verse 8, Saul tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel was going to come. And Samuel was going to offer the sacrifice. The people... And Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul became impatient. He wasn't willing to wait quietly the will of the Lord and wait for Samuel to come. Samuel was a bit late. Tarry. Set time had come. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering, and he did wrong. He violated divine order. He said, "I'll do it." He wasn't willing to wait God's time. I believe that in this passage we have God testing Saul, because Samuel was there and ready to come. It came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done? This one who accepted the commission to work in the vineyard of the Lord has violated basic principles of God's order." Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down. I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore." He knew he shouldn't do it. He knew the revealed will of the Lord and the Lord's order, and nevertheless, he offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. He's going to be captain over the people, of course, who was David. Israel had been warned by Samuel, and yet the king was chosen by the Lord, the king was appointed. And such great prospects as this young man, Saul, the first king of Israel, had. And yet, knowing the Lord's will, he violates the Lord's order. And he disobeys. He keeps not the commandments of the Lord. And his kingdom now is to be taken from him. He disregarded God's order in offering. He was impatient. And he gave the lame excuse. He said, I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said, thou hast done foolishly. I go, and he went not. Accepted the commission and did not fulfill the commission of the Lord. Saul said at another place, he said, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly in the 26th chapter. Consequence was, he loses his kingdom to David, and he's been a disobedient son. He's been a disobedient servant. I noticed in the 14th chapter, it was after this, verse 35, that Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Saul, although he had subjected himself to the will of the Lord, although he was anointed king and had all these prospects, knowing the will of the Lord, yet it wasn't until in this 35th verse of the 14th chapter that he built the first altar to the Lord. I find that significant. There seems to be a distinct lack of spirituality in the life of Saul all through. Now in chapter 15, this is the talk we have particularly in connection with Saul, the well-known story of Agag and the order of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, the order came to Saul that he should go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they had. Now that was a rough order. You would wonder perhaps as to the purpose of the Lord, and yet one doesn't question the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's grace, the Lord's goodness. Here the Lord has given to Saul a distinct commandment, utterly to destroy all of Amalek. And as we read on down in the chapter, we read at our leisure, most of us read it many times, we find that in the warfare, verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites and took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Once again, Saul is making the decision himself as to how much of God's will he shall do. He decides as to what extent he shall obey the will of the Lord. I wonder in our own lives, as we are tested before the Lord, how willing we are to yield ourselves in full obedience to the word of the Lord and to the will of the Lord. Or how we are tempted to judge how far we will go in obeying the will of the Lord and accept that as sufficient in being subject to Him. I believe that the Lord will not bless us in any measure when our obedience is a half-hearted obedience. The Lord requires of his people wholehearted obedience to his revealed will. The Lord said, destroy utterly. Saul should have destroyed utterly. But he didn't. And instead of destroying, he took with the people, took the best of the sheep and the oxen, fatlings and lambs, and took Agag alive. And he destroyed these things that in his estimation were vile and refuse. These things he destroyed. But anything that he saw that was good, and the people saw that was good, was kept for themselves. And then the Lord told Samuel that he had done this thing because he had turned back from following him and had not performed his command. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. We find Samuel here, and at the end of the chapter, we find Samuel grieved because of the disobedience of Saul and of Israel. The 12th verse, Samuel rose in the morning and rose to meet Saul, and Saul came, and Samuel said to him, Saul said to Samuel, blessed be thou the Lord. I performed the commandment of the Lord. Everything is just fine. I've done everything. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And then this fine sarcasm of Samuel. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What are those sheep over there? The commandment was to destroy utterly. And what are these sheep that I hear? All that. Saul says, oh, they brought them from the Amalekites. For the people, verse 9 says, Saul and the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. He tries to get back to this. He knows what he should have done, and yet he's compromised, and he's decided how far he'll go in obeying the will of the Lord. And now he says, we've utterly destroyed. And then Samuel said, I'll tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? At that time when you were small in your own eyes and in the eyes of the people, the Lord took you, and the Lord worked for you, the Lord made you king. Wherefore then, the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites. Fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey? I don't know if this touches your heart as it touches mine. As I read God's word, and from his word I perceive the will of the Lord, and realize that in our day, we are so tempted to swerve from the revealed will of the Lord, that we are so tempted to obey partly and decide how far we'll go in obeying the will of the Lord. It comes to me that oftentimes the word of Samuel to Saul is the word that can come to my heart. Wherefore then didst thou not obey voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul insists that he obeyed. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Insists on. But the people, they get the blame again, and it was Saul and the people, took of the spoil, the sheep, an oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. He knew it. Should have been utterly destroyed. The sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And they weren't destroyed. And so, as we read in the chapter, and it's well to read it again at your leisure, Samuel said to Saul in verse 28, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he repents. Then Saul says, I've sinned, yet honor me. Help me to save my reputation. How much repentance was this? Honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And turn again with me that I may worship thy God. Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither unto me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. You know the story, how that Samuel performed on that man the will of the Lord and destroyed him there before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. And as we go on reading the story of Saul, what a sad story it is. This son who had said, I go, and went not. This one who vowed to submit himself to the will of the Lord in his life and to work in the vineyard of the Lord in Israel was disobedient. He did not perform the will of the Lord. He failed. We have at the end of the book, we have him a suicide. Sad, sad ending to the life of Saul. But I passed over two verses here, which are very important. Verses 22 and 23. This which Samuel said to Saul there. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We can be busy, we can do, and we can give. We could do many things that would seem to others and perhaps satisfy in some measure ourselves and our consciences. And yet if we're not obeying the Lord from the heart and performing His will, we're not pleasing the Lord and we're not knowing the blessing that we should know. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's most important. Personal obedience, and may I say, corporate obedience as well. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the voice of the Lord than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And then he said to Saul, because thou hast rejected the Lord, the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Now those are bad words in the Congo. I don't know how you think about them here. But disobedience is considered rebellion. We've been through a rebellion. And we know something about the awfulness of a rebellion. And we know what rebellion is in God's sight. And we know what witchcraft is. And we know what idolatry is. Putting something else in the place of God and bowing down to something else. Disobedience is as rebellion. It's as witchcraft. Iniquity. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Oh, that the Lord might exercise our hearts in these days, that we might know what it is to be obedient to Him. And so I think of that one son who said, I go. And I'm thinking of so many these days who raise their hands in meetings. I believe. You know, there's such a thing as believism. Without being born again, a person puts up his hand and says, I believe. But we're sent out to the ends of the earth to make disciples. And a disciple is a follower, and we're to teach him to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. And that means living for Christ day by day. That means being a disciple, a follower day by day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are in our day many who say, I do. And then they don't. Oh, that the Lord might search our hearts with the reality of this thing. Because I believe that there are many who are going to hell on a false profession. Oh, that we may know before the Lord that when we say, I do, I take thee as my Savior, I take me as my Lord, I confess thee as my Lord, we subject ourselves in obedience to his blessed will, as individuals and corporate, as corporately as assemblies of God's people. I don't want to be guilty of rebellion and of witchcraft and of idolatry. And I realize that to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice, better than all we can do and all we can offer, obedience to the Lord. Hearken than the fat of rats. And so that's the story of Saul. And I'm sure even the younger ones who are still awake will be able to understand what I mean by that and realize the tremendous danger there is of saying quickly, I do, and not doing it. If you say you believe, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've confessed him in your heart, and to others as your Lord, read his word, study his instructions in the scriptures, day by day seek his face in prayer, and don't be like that son, that disobedient son who said, I do, and went out and did not do. Now let me turn to one, a much happier one. This is a story you know well. And this is a story of a young man by the name of Saul. You heard about Saul, the first king of Israel. Here's another young man who was doubtless named for King Saul. But this is the obedient man. This is the obedient son. This is the one who said, first of all, that he wouldn't do it, that he wouldn't submit himself to the Lord. To him, the Lord Jesus was an enemy, and the people of the Lord were enemies. He was the son who said, I will not. Yes, in his early life, we have this in, first of all, in chapter 7 of the Acts, where we first find the mention of Saul, and here's the time when he was saying, I will not. The time of Stephen's martyrdom, they took Stephen and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, verse 58, chapter 7 of Acts, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The first time we find Saul, he was saying, I will not. He did not want the Lord Jesus. And he hated those who were followers of the way. And he thought that in persecuting the Christians, he was doing God's service. Well, he was a religious man. He was well educated. He had been trained in Judaism at the feet of Gamaliel. There he was, helping when the martyr, that faithful witness to the Lord Jesus, Stephen, was stoned. People came and Saul was standing there and he was holding, watching their garments as they went and stoned Stephen. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. I will not. Did not have the Lord Jesus. Then we have this wonderful 9th chapter, which you know so well. Saul was going now to find the Christians, trying to find those who were of the way. Of course, the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I like that when they speak of Christians as those of this way. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Just dragon-like, he was going out, and his desire was to see them imprisoned and killed, and he had a warrant for their arrest. He got the warrant from the high priest, and he went to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going that he might find men and women who loved the Lord Jesus and bring them bound to Jerusalem that they might be persecuted. You know the story, as he journeyed along the way, there was that great light that shined from heaven. Here was the Lord Jesus dealing with this Saul. This Saul who had said, this son who had said, I will not. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking to him. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. We find Saul on his knees now, fell to the earth, and the voice that comes from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, repeated as so often in Scripture for emphasis, to get the attention, Saul, Saul. Then we have the three questions. Who art thou, Lord? First of all, why persecutest thou me? This is the voice of the Lord himself. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We have the why, and we have the who, and we have the what in the story of Saul. Why persecutest thou me? Isn't it a wonderful thing, and hasn't your heart rejoiced as you've read this, to realize that when Saul was persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus, because believers are united to him, the glorious head, and we're members of his body. We're one with Christ, as we had in our Bible reading this morning, how that we're one with the Lord Jesus. And in persecuting the Christians, Saul in his ignorance was persecuting the risen Lord in heaven. Now the Lord speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I might say, if there's anyone in the company who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, I might say, why have you not come to know him as your Savior? Have you not received him as your Savior? Why are you as you are, an enemy of the Lord Jesus? Why are you saying, I will not? And that's what was the question that was given, posed to Saul. And his answer, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? It's nice to want to know who the Lord Jesus is, to want to know more about him. Perhaps there's someone who's come into the meeting tonight who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Would you like to know more about him? The Lord delights to reveal himself to those who desire to know him. Who art thou, Lord? And then the Lord revealed himself as the Savior to Saul. I am Jesus. You know the name Jesus means Savior. He revealed himself there on the road to Damascus to this Saul, the second young Saul. The Lord Jesus revealed himself as Savior to him. And Saul was born again. Saul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then the third question. He, trembling and astonished, said, what wilt thou have me to do? And it's such a joy to think of Saul there on his face before the Lord, and the Lord revealing himself to him from heaven. The crowd of people round about him hearing the sound but not being able to distinguish the words. And in all that crowd, the word just came to Saul. And I often think when I'm speaking to a good number of people, how that the Lord is able to single out some individual in a company like this, and others may hear the words, but really the message doesn't come to your heart. It came to Saul, the others heard the sound. Oh, the Lord might speak to your heart tonight too, that you might desire to be a son who does the bidding of the Lord, who comes and says, I do and does the will of the Lord in obedience to his blessed will. Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What wilt thou have me to do? And we'll go on now over to chapter 26 and get the answer a little more completely. Acts 26, as Paul is, we'll call him Paul now because his name was changed to Paul afterwards, Paul is telling King Agrippa of this wonderful time when he was saved, when he came to know the Lord Jesus on the Damascus road. We'll begin at verse 15, Acts 26:15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now the Lord may have for you, Christian, you who know the Lord Jesus, you young believer, the Lord may have a task for you to do. Perhaps the Lord would say to you, go work today in my vineyard. Perhaps the Lord has some special task for you to do in this land, or he would send you overseas. What a glorious, blessed privilege it is to be a witness for Christ and an ambassador for the Lord, whether it be down there in Louisiana or up there in Quebec or down in South America or India or China, Formosa, or down in Africa. What a privilege to serve the Lord in his vineyard and make known his glorious name. Perhaps the Lord would speak to you, young person, and call you, and you hear his voice and be obedient to it. Know the joy of his care as he sends you forth and provides for you and gives you blessing in his service. He said to Saul, I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. The second Saul, this son that is sent to work in the vineyard for the Lord, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The commissioning of another Saul. The first Saul we spoke about, alas, he failed in his commission because of disobedience. Here's another one who has a commission in the New Testament by the risen Lord in heaven. And he says, I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. And so in recounting the story to the king in verse 19, Saul says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. And as we read the story of Saul, or rather Paul in the New Testament, and we see how God greatly used him and blessed him, we can see it stemmed from this willingness to be subject to the Lord and to be obedient to his will. He showed first unto them in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do work meet for repentance. He could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he said what was gain for him was lost for Christ. Saul, the second Saul of whom we spoken, heard the commission and was obedient to the commission. And although first he said, I will not, he repented and went in obedience, and God blessed him. I was obedient, he could say, and yet I yielded to the will of the Lord and went forth and for blessing. And as I speak about these two Sauls, I think of another son who was sent into the vineyard, if you like, one who never in any sense was disobedient, that one who is the lovely Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in the category of either one of these two. This one who heard his father's voice, and who came, who was sent into the world, and he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thine be done. And he said to his father, concerning his father, or to his father, in chapter Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he said to the disciples, as my father has sent me, so send I you. We are home for a time of furlough. We're meeting young people and talking to them about the Lord Jesus and His claim. If you said to the Lord Jesus, I go, if you've submitted yourself to His blessed will, subjection to Him in salvation, coming to know the joy of being His child, oh, that your heart might be even now ready to hear His voice when He bids you to go into His vineyard. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I go, sir, and go. Oh, the Lord, that the Lord might lay on your heart that spirit of obedience to His command. Whatever He commands to do, do it for Him, for the glory of His name. Now, in speaking of this, I'm not speaking only of missionary work, but our hearts are exercised that perhaps God will, even amongst us, perhaps even this week, put into the heart of some young person a desire to serve the Lord, no matter what it may cost, to go out and serve Him in some mission field, domestic or foreign field. But oh, I think each one of us could search his own heart to know what the will of the Lord is and to know whether we walk a path of obedience to His own blessed will, that our eyes might be fixed on that one who was always obedient, who delighted to do the will of God, whose meat was to do the will of Him that sent Him, and who could say, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. He was obedient even unto death, and that's the death of the cross, that our hearts might be occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be led into a path of obedience and subjection to His blessed will. Do you have a hymn, brother?